This week, Brother Bobby Kilman finishes the Meaning of Life series in a lesson titled, Eight Little Things on the Purpose of Life.
Amen. Well, we are wrapping up a series here. I'm way out of order. Have you taught yet? Thank God. Okay, good. We're wrapping up a series. I'm not a liar. It's good not to lie in the pulpit. Probably good not to lie, period, but especially not to lie in the pulpit. Amen, amen. Thank you for that song, Sister Ashley. Amen. I'm going to close out tonight. This is the Purpose of Life series, and I'm going to give you eight little things on the purpose of life. Eight little things. Little things. That's the trick, really. I'll just tell you, I enjoy teaching up here a lot. You know that. I say that quite often. But I don't know where Brother Lopez is. Maybe he's out tonight. And he's out of town. But we miss him when he's not here. But I appreciate his foresight and his thoughtfulness in selecting this particular series. And I guess I'll tell you the difference kind of between approaches for ministers. Andrew, there's a difference between a pastor and evangelist. An evangelist is like a sprinter. They just got to run fast and finish and you know, the race is over. So you build to a crescendo, chance very quickly, right? But a pastor is different. A pastor is about building, understanding, knowledge. They're marathon runners. So it's nice to be in a different setting where you can just build things over time. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And so I appreciate Brother Lopez doing this. Purpose of life. Let's just dive in. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. That was my assignment. Brother Lopez gave me half a verse. My wife said, I don't know how you're going to get all that done. I was like, David, that's just not right, is it? I'm not even sure that's Christian. My wife did picking on me. I was like, man. So if y'all pick on me, it's okay. I'm used to it. It's fine. You guys doing all right tonight? Amen. It's good to be in Young Adults. Thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing your time, your energy, and your fellowship. It's critically important, and I hope we can make that case tonight. So we're going to start out in Colossians 1, 4, and 5. Don't tell Brother Lopez I cheated and grabbed other verses, Kevin. You can, you know, just tell him this never makes the podcast or something. Okay, so we're going to go with verse 4 and 5. And what Paul is doing is he's building an understanding in these particular passages of Scripture for what is the purpose of life. And we're going to talk about that and wrap that up tonight, like I said. And he says, he's talking to the church there, and he's talking about them and their faithfulness. And he says in verse 4 and 5, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is, everybody say, laid up for you in heaven. And he says, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of our gospel? You can look at the first three verses. He's thanking God for them and everything that they're doing. And the things that he's heard from Epaphras, is the local pastor there. He says, just incredible. And he says, every time I've heard of it, I've not ceased to give thanks for that. Ever since I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So let me give you the first little thing. We're going to rapid fire through them. And get through them tonight. The first thing Paul's trying to communicate to the church, if you want to accomplish the purpose for your life, you already have all that you need. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you got all you need. If you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have all you need. Right? Because he's talking about access to him. And he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, what in the world, Sister Wolf, does he mean by the hope that's laid up for you in heaven? It's a good question, isn't it, Brother Kilman? Don't trick me. All right, now this is normally what we think. We think, and by the way, I was in my very wonderful experience at my wonderful, lovely liberal seminary. It was very liberal. It was very liberal. They didn't love the Bible too much, Brother Chance. They loved talking about it, but they didn't love the Bible too much. But I had a lot of fun there, and they made some accusations against us about our belief. They said, you Pentecostals especially, you believe in that by and by when the morning comes thing. And that's the only time you even think about how you should live. And so your Christianity has no practical bearing on your everyday life. You should be, you know, for justice, and you should stand up for the oppressed. And you know, they were very much into the social gospel movement. And you should go dig wells. That's true. Yeah, so there are some parts of the Catholic Church would just have a heart attack that you said that, Brother Chance. But others would be like, absolutely right, because they did start the modern social gospel movement, didn't they? That is true, they did. And so you have, what are you going to do with the truth? And what are you going to do with Christianity? It should, Sister Jane Clare is at a place, an institution, studying with some wonderful people. And they would say, what are you going to do? How does your Christianity have any practical bearing? Because it's like that pie in the sky, better buy and buy stuff. Is that what Paul means when he says the hope for you that's laid up in heaven? That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying to the church is, God has given to you through the baptism of the Holy Ghost everything that you need. And all of the power that's laid up in heaven is there as a resource for you to start writing some checks for your life. We're not talking money. We're talking about how to live a life that demonstrates that we have the ability to be something different. Because Paul says this is the hope that's laid up for you, the word of the truth and the gospel. And so he goes on to talk about it. He says what he's discussing is the good news, the euangelion, the Greek word. What does that mean? It means good news, Brother Brown. What is the good news? The good news is that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you have opportunity to live a different way. He's reconciling, the Bible says, Paul in Ephesians and other places, all things underneath his lordship. We don't have time to deal with all that tonight. That's why my wife told me I'd never get this done. But here's the point Paul is saying. What is laid up for you in heaven is not disconnected from the here and now. It's like he saved you to actually save you. Like right now, to live differently, to be the man you should be, to be the woman you should be. You've heard me just pound away at this. You know what the purpose of your life is? It's unity. Unity with God, union with God's purposes, his intent is to make you into something worthwhile. Aren't you glad? He can make me into something to where my life, the very substance of the way I live, can touch somebody else and bless them. That's powerful. And that's laid up for you. And if it's laid up, why wouldn't you just want to access it? How many of you want to access some stuff? If God has some things for me, if he wants to work in my life, if he wants to touch and mold me in his image and touch my everyday living, then the question would be then, how do I get that to happen? And then Paul says, well, let me tell you how. That's what we've been dealing with in this worldview series out of Colossians 1. So he says the second thing, eight little things on the will of God for your life, the purpose of your life, is you're meant to produce fruit because of grace's work. Okay, now look at what he says in verse 6. He says, this has come unto you as it has, as it is in all the world. Everybody say, brings forth fruit. Now he's talking about the grace of the gospel. And he says, it bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, what does Paul say? He wants you to understand that the will, God's will for your life, your purpose, is to demonstrate fruit. Now, what is fruit? It's very simple. You look in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Fruit is it's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that's singular, fruit of the Spirit. People are like, I like the certain types of fruits, but I don't like others. We like that, I want that salad bar approach. Take this and this and this. I don't really like that humility thing, though. Let me go over here a little bit. But the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit, singular, because when the Spirit begins to work in your life, Paul is talking about, it will empower you. It will redeem you. It will enable you. And if, okay, now I'm going to be a little candid tonight, all right? Turn to your neighbor, say, it's Brother Kilman. Be careful. Any message of grace that is not about helping people produce fruit in their life, that demonstrates a change, is not biblical grace. If it doesn't produce fruit, it's not grace. What good would it be for God to say, I forgive you, and yet I don't give you the opportunity to manifest something different in your life? Okay, I'll show you how that works. Oh, let's see if I can do this. What is the glory of God? We had the old... times sisters every once in a while to be in the worship service. They say, glory, you know. It's, is that what it is? I mean, it is, in a way. But is that what the, Sister Stephanie, is that what you gave me the look? Good. Is that what the Bible means? What does the Bible mean when Jesus says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was? Yeah, yeah. So more about the life of Jesus, right? So Jesus is praying as a man. Remember, that can't be about a co-equal person in the Trinity, because if one person is asking another person for help, one of them ain't equal. So even our wonderful Trinitarian friends would say he's praying as a man. That's right. Hebrews says he offered up prayers in the days of his flesh, Brother Chance. So he's praying and he's saying, Father. Now notice he didn't say Father in spirit. He just said Father. And he said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. What glory was that? It was the purpose and intent of the plan. Him as a man coming and sacrificing his life. This is what he's saying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ready? Right here in my life. Let your will be so perfectly done in my life that it matches the way your will is wrought in heaven. And see, Jesus calls that glory. And that's why Jesus says, Father, as notice he didn't say Trinity, he said Father. He says, Father, as you sent me, I send them into the world. And that means you manifest the glory of God when you live out God's purpose for your life too. And did you know that when you glory, and we sing glorify your name, right? We sing songs about it all the time. When we say glorify your name, what we're saying is, God, in my very way of living, could you demonstrate to somebody that you're a God that redeems and helps and shows them that there's another way to live? And he's going to put you on a job or in a school, and he's going to show somebody the hope of new life. Because you manifest in your very living the glory of God. And that's what it is. That's what we mean by glory. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. My wife's probably right. I'm never going to get through this. It's annoying how much she's right. Is she in here? Hi, baby. I love you. Am I in trouble? I hope I'm in trouble. Did she shake her head? Yes. Did somebody look? Okay, good. All right. Point number three. Are we got any other married men in here? We're on point number three, Sister Hilton. It's terrible. Someone will, Sister Stephanie will help you with number two. Number three. The third thing Paul says, you know, because it must produce fruit, grace produces fruit, then you must be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's where Brother Lopez did an incredible job teaching, Colossians 1, 7 through 9. And he says, as you have learned Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, if Paul is saying, I don't cease to pray for you about this, how many of you think that's an important prayer? That's probably a pretty important prayer. He says, and to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, he says, I'm praying that you would be filled with knowledge of his will. Now, what does he mean by that? We've talked about that in here a little bit before. But Sister Lopez, he means that right thinking or right ideas are critical for right living. It's what Francis Schaeffer said in his little way. He did a documentary and a book as well. How should we then now live? You should see, this is the purpose and the will of God for your life. Paul says, I'm going to pray that you're so filled with the knowledge of God that you know how to walk worthy. Kevin, you taught on that. So you ready? How do you walk worthy? You cannot walk worthy, Andrew, unless you know what God requires. See, that's why you just got to get, I almost pulled a Jeff Arnold there. Help me, Jesus. I love you, Brother Arnold. I know you're never going to listen to this. But I was going to say, you got to get your carcass in church. Forgive me for that. It means you just got to show up and be preached to, right? You got to get somebody that will tell you what you need to do. And you got to have good friends, that you know, positive influences that will look at you and say, bro, I love you, man, but what you doing? You're making a misstep there. You need to do the right thing. That's why Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And it's followed by that other little proverb that says, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because you got to have knowledge of his will. And I know there are times, how many of you have ever been challenged by friends? And you just, it's that, look, it's just not Christian. And the difference between people that come out of the world and make it and continue to serve God and the people that don't, Sister Haggard, it's basically like this. Who is open to someone saying, that little thing in your life, see, it doesn't line up with Scripture. You got to give up that wrong thinking. Because if you're not filled with the knowledge of his will and you're filled with other competing ideas about what, how you should be. Okay, I'll pick on me first. Okay, I don't always get it right, but I'm trying, right? And if I blow it, I got to go make it right. I got to repent of sin, but I'm trying to have a good marriage, right? But if I'm only filled with the carnal, worldly ideas of what a man should be, selfish, self-serving, arrogant, proud, never admit you're wrong, never shed a tear, never show compassion. If I'm filled with that, that's my idea of how to be a husband, I promise you I'm in trouble. That's why Paul said you got to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You got to get those things, those ideas ripped out. And when God tells me to serve my wife and to make sure that as the head of my house, how many of you guys know the Bible teaches the man is the head of the house? Yet you're the first in all things. Oh, no, you guys need to nod. It's okay, you'll get a date, I promise. But what does that mean? It means the first to serve, the first to sacrifice, the first to take low, the first to take the hit. I'm set in defense of my home. And I'm the man, I'm the head. That means, and I don't always get this right, baby, but it means I need to be the first one to say, how can I bring about reconciliation? It's not about a power or an ego trip. David, God has taught me if I'm going to have a great marriage and taste that wonderful thing that we call intimacy, it only comes from serving. And I can have a better marriage than the divorce rate that's going on out in the world. How many of you say, I want that kind of thing in my life? And see, God does that. He says the same thing about, I know you can take a shortcut and you can do things to start dating and get attention and all those things. But if you just do it my way, I promise you that you will attract. God says, I promise you that you will attract a godly man. Not attack him, hopefully. That's after you're married, Kevin. No, that's not true, Kevin. But you know, if you're going to attract a godly person, you got to have some good things in place in your life, right? And if you don't, you know what you're going to do? You're going to run off good people, and you're going to attract something negative. See, that's where you just have to say, whatever the competing ideas are. See, that's what Paul says. In all wisdom, I pray that you be filled with all wisdom. Now, that's not worldly wisdom. And Brother Herbst, I know you're a brainiac. My son walked in and he quoted you today. It was, we were coming into church and we were talking about the difference between loving people and, all sorts of things. And he said, he quoted you. But it's not enough, right, to just be filled with intellectual knowledge. Paul says spiritual understanding, right? That means understanding that comes from the Spirit of God. Truth, okay. That means I'm trying to behave tonight. This doesn't ever work. That means that, and I've said, just let me just pound this into you till you really believe it. You have more understanding about how society should work and how families should work and how an individual finds meaning in life than somebody with a PhD that's not attached to the wisdom of God. That means you have more available to you than this worldly wisdom. You got power to overcome the things that are destroying all the marriages and lives out in the culture. And Paul says, you already have it laid up. So walk in that understanding. Don't ever be intimidated by it. Don't ever look out at the world and say, well, they don't think I'm bright or something. Who cares? You know, I don't care. It's like, you know, you should tell them this. Yes, you're on your sixth marriage. Why should I listen to you? Not that, look, I'm just saying God can help people pick up the pieces. All I'm saying is before you listen to people in the world hand you wisdom, maybe Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. Why don't you look at the fruit of their life and say, do I want that in my life or do I want something rich and deep? Do I want something different, what the Bible calls saved? I want a saved marriage. I don't want a broken marriage. I don't want some worldly pretend thing that's not even. And look, I'm not saying that people out in the world don't want good marriages. I'm just saying they're bound by bad ideas. That's what Paul says. They're trying, but they need help. And he says, you have more. Point number four, Sister Emily. Paul says, right living flows out of right thinking. He says, Kevin, you've talked about it. I don't need to teach on it tonight. 110a, you're part of the verse. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How many of you want to walk worthy? Not just worthy, so much so that God looks over the portals of glory, as it were, and said, that's my son. That's my daughter. And that number 16, where may his countenance shine upon you. You can feel that witness that the Lord is saying, I am invested in them. I wish we had time to go to Psalm 1, but I got to quit. Number 5. See, we're going to get to 8. I know, but see that, babe? I'm doing good. She had to say that. Y'all pray for me. Point number 5. Right living, then, Paul's point is, now remember, we're talking about the purpose of life. What's the purpose of your life? Right living makes you fruitful. He says, being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The reason that we know the will of God is that we might walk worthy, but not just walk worthy. It's not like we're just trying to earn God's approval or affection. That's true. We want to be in relationship, but from out of that, we're fruitful in every good work. That means every aspect of our life that's surrendered to God will find his blessing. And as much as you have an area of your life that is not submitted to God, it won't be fruitful. Can you just trust God? Quit leaning on your own understanding and own ideas and say, Lord, whatever you say in this book, I want to take it to heart. Lead my life. Guide me. Because I'm going to tell you, Bobby Kilman can wreck his life pretty quickly. I can wreck my marriage quickly when I'm a carnal jerk. I know the rest of y'all are about to be raptured and translated and all that stuff. But when I'm carnal, I'm telling you, that's what gets me in trouble. And if I can just say, Brother Norman, Lord, help me to walk the way you want me to walk. I find the strength. I'm going to tell you, it's powerful. If you'll just say to God, I want my life. Here's what the purpose of life is. It's to glorify you in every aspect. And I want all of my life to worship you. What that means is I want to be so in line with your will and your purpose, God, that people would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what the scripture says. Turn to your neighbor and say, glorify in my life. That's how God's going to be glorified in our very living. Okay, let's see. So here's what Paul's saying. As we understand his will and his purpose in us, it's only then that we can act in concert with his agenda. But if you don't know what God expects of a husband, or pick any aspect of life, if you don't know what his will is, you can't live it out. That's why here in Young Adults, we've done tons of things. And knowing God's aim, it's a word we use in the Bible college. I keep looking at you, Reva. It's teleology, right? What is teleology? It's from the Greek word telos. What is teleology? Somebody help me. Some of you sit in some of my classes. What does teleology mean? Study of? Yes, that's right. Purposes. So when you understand God's purpose or God's aim, you know what you can do? Then you can aim at it. You can, if you don't know what to aim at, if you aim at nothing, the old adage is, you hit it every time. Right? But if you know what God expects, it's the knowledge of that. I'll give you what Paul says. He says, as we grasp what God is trying to accomplish, that knowledge of what he's trying to accomplish allows us to be, first of all, transformed into the instrument of his will so that we can accomplish his end. So that knowledge of his purpose actually makes you the vehicle by which his will is accomplished on earth. It makes you the most powerful thing in the world. Makes you the most powerful thing on your job. Makes you the most powerful thing in your school, because you are what God wants true humanity to be. As you walk pleasing and upright before him, as you interact with society and they see something's different about you, it's called being saved. It's called not letting your life be ruled by the lies of the age. You don't even have to say too much. All you have to do is live differently, and they're going to start knocking your door down saying something's different about you. And I ain't saying you shouldn't say stuff either. You should say stuff. You know, and now that's God's purpose, is that we come to the knowledge of how he wants us to live. And when we come to that knowledge, that's when we become empowered, because you need spirit and truth. That's why we did, I think a while back, it's been a while back, we did a worldview series here in Young Adults. And a few years ago now, maybe two. And what we did is we talked about every aspect of life. Why? Because when you come to understand what God wants you to be in every aspect of life, that's how you become his hands to reach the world. You tracking with me? Good. Number 6. Paul says it this way. He's going to say it in verse 11. So number 6, real spiritual thinking allows us to face life with patience, long-suffering, and joy. Sister Norman taught on this. Is she in here tonight? Yes, I see her husband nodding or shaking his head. So she did a great job, so I'll just hit this and run. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Now, first of all, that means it's of the power of the Spirit. You'll never be able to do this in your flesh. Never. I'm telling you, God can make you supernaturally overcome hatred. There's a lady that goes to this church. Now, you forgive me, I'm going to be a little blunt. Her father was a drunk, and he was horrible. He molested her and her sisters. Now, I'm going to tell you what God does when he saves. When that man had crippling arthritis and could not take care of himself, that woman took him into her house and took care of him almost until he died. How do you do that? It's supernatural. It's according to his glorious power. Unto all patience, long-suffering with joyness. And this is what Paul is saying. It's not humanistic power, but it's the result of that spirit-given understanding on the inside of us that gives us both the what to do and then the power to accomplish it. Aren't you glad you're not on your own? I'm not led around by, now look, I still have the capacity to sin, but I'm going to tell you the difference in my life today is I'm not led around like the pig with the ring in its nose. I'm not led around by sin anymore. I have the power to say no. Now that's my choice still. I can still sin today. But I'm telling you, I'm not dominated by sin anymore. And see, that's what Paul is saying. Your purpose is to be set free from the dominion of sin, and to be brought into the kingdom of what he calls his dear son. I wish we had time to do Christology there, but we don't. So then he says, number 7, that this is our right, this victorious living, this power to live separate from the domination of sin, to have a different life, a different whatever aspect you want to talk about tonight, a different life. He says, this is our right as sons and daughters, and God's intention, as we would say maybe at IBC, as a good, good father. He's a good, good father. And he intends to bring goodness into every aspect of our life. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, somebody say made us, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means you're not just standing on the outside. You have a right to it. He died to give you the right to victory. So why in the world, if you can have victory over the problems in your life, would you say, I'm just going to sit here and let the devil eat my lunch. I'm going to just sit here and I'm going to lay down on the ground and let the devil kick me. I don't think so. If I have an inheritance of being an overcomer, I'm going to access some things and say, I refuse to allow the devil to trick me into believing that I'm some type of subpar Christian that won't ever overcome. No, he's given me some things. I've inherited some things. Now, I love all y'all. I'm going to try and help you, but I'm going to tell you, there's a 15-year-old boy down there in youth world I'll bankrupt myself for. Why? Because he's my son, and you're a son. and you're a daughter, and you have an inheritance, and God would bankrupt himself to make sure you have the power to overcome and manifest his glory, and you ready to fulfill his purpose in your life. Where inheritance, and all due respect, the Greek word is hikanao. It's not merely qualified. It's so weak. Forgive me for picking on the ESV and the NK, other things, other translations like the NKJV. It's not qualified. That's terrible. The Greek word literally means made. It means you're given the power. How are you made? You're recreated. You're born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again in order to see or enter the kingdom of God. Because when you're made, when he fills you with the Spirit, those things that were old are gone, and now you're walking in the newness of life. You've been made into something else. Not just qualified. Qualified means, yes, you can do it. No, he's saying you couldn't do it on your own, Kevin, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll fill you with my Spirit, and that intention that I have for you will be manifested through my Spirit, and you won't be on your own trying to earn my favor anymore. See, here's the problem with all the world, and forgive me, all the worldly attempts to do this without the Spirit of God. I love people that want to serve God. And they want to say, how many know I want to serve God? I want to do what's right. They have a hunger for God. But here's the problem. They're trying to do it on their own power. God's saying in Philippians 2, he says, I give you the power both to will and to do of my good pleasure. I'm going to give you the opportunity, the capacity through a born-again nature to be what you could never be on your own. I don't walk in the power of my flesh. Why? Because I don't have to. Okay, that's why. Are you guys okay? This is supposed to be teaching. I'm kind of preachy tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is what the Apostle Peter says in the same vein. He said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See, we talk about godliness. I'm saved. And we mean by that, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with girls that do. Okay, great, forgive me for that. But, it's unto life. It's not just don'ts. I know what not to do. But then sometimes I just need a way forward on what do I need to do. How am I a good person? How am I the husband that God wants me to be? Because it's not enough for me to know what not to do. I have to know how to perform the right thing. And God's saying, I can fill you with that knowledge and let that engage with my Spirit inside of you. And when Spirit and truth begins to work in your life, you're set free. How much so? He says, Peter says, agreeing with Paul, through the knowledge, everybody say knowledge. The knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is what God says. My desire for you is to not let your life be dominated by sin. What's God's purpose for your life? It's very simple. I'm going to call you out from underneath all the things that have been dominating and destroying your life and give you the opportunity to live a new way. That's his purpose. It's powerful. So if you look at Romans chapter 1, we don't have time to go there tonight. Paul talks about it, and he talks about drunkenness and revelry and truce breakers and, disobedient to parents. And he lists all this stuff, Andrew, where it's a life lived without the revelation of God. It's a life lived without the covenant direction of God. It's the Gentile life. And it culminates, of course, and the only one we really quote too much in there, Sister Wolf, because of our contemporary issues, is Romans 1:26, like homosexuality. And, of course, that's what Paul says. It ends in that quintessential thing, which is even the breaking of the family and what male and female is. It just ends in corruption. That's what he says in Romans 1. All right, but listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not just about that. You can see what bondage looks like. You can see what dominion under sin, what he calls principalities and powers, where people are trying to live a good life and trying to do their best to have good marriages, and what they don't realize is they have a spiritual enemy. They're in a war and they don't even know. See, but that's what bondage looks like. He says, but then freedom from the bondage, the dominion of sin, is contrasted by that brokenness and seeing new life. And as we do that, that evil behind sin that corrupts people and makes them slaves, Paul says, to unrighteousness. They want to be free, but they're slaves. Have compassion. When you walk out of here and you go on your job, they're not going to be saved. But the well need not a physician. He puts you there to be salt and light so that they can see the opportunity. So have compassion. They're bound. They need delivered. And that's how you have to approach that. And so Paul says, when you understand that separation from sin and that dominion is the purpose of your life, then to live in a virtuous and glorious way, that's God's purpose. He says, this is how you begin to recognize the enemies of Christ and all the issues that we face. Okay, let me try to see if I can wrap up. So much I want to say. Jesus says it this way, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will, everybody say, make you free. Now, I'm going to pick on some translations again, Sister Wolf, the NIV, the NLT, the ESV. It's not merely set you free. Like, I'm going to take the shackles off of you. It's not what he's talking about. The only way to be set free unto righteousness is to be born again. That's why the Greek word means to make you free. That's why you have to be careful with... I don't know what I'm doing this tonight. If you have questions about that, come see me. I love parts of the ESV. The other parts I don't, Brother Brzezinski, because it's a non-spirit-filled view of Scripture. And it breaks the Greek to the point where you miss things. You're made free by being born again. So that's the purpose of your life. For God to set you free from sin and then to give you glory and virtue through the fruit of the Spirit that it nourishes you and builds you up into the purpose that he has for your life. Eighth point, though, purpose of your life. Redemption, yeah, redeemed. I wish we had time to do a little work in the Hebrew there. A redeemer takes you to a place, from a place of having no position and no favor to a place of position and favor. He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He says, I come to give you fruit. I come to give you freedom, and I come to give you blessing. But here's the point I think that Brother Lopez was pushing us for in this series. It's true. That's what your life is for, to be saved, to be separated. How many of you are glad that the Lord took some things out of your life? He helped me. He rescued me. He helped me do what I could never do on my own. He not only forgave me, he gave me a better life. But that's not all. Your life is not meant to be lived just for you. It's meant to impact. That's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, and every man that has received the gift, how many of you received the gift? Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this is what God's saying to this group. Let me apply it right here. It's your very life that's meant to be used to minister. And by the way, you're a steward of your life. You're a steward of the way you live. And that means that God gives each of us giftings. That's what Peter's saying. And everybody in this room tonight has a gift to contribute to the body of Christ. Stand with me as they'll come to the music. Sister Evangeline Rodenbusch preached a sermon. And other preachers have picked it up and preached it all over the movement, Andrew. Nail in a sure place. And she used that Old Testament passage where it talks about as the tall cedar falls, so falleth small fir. And how that when something tall falls, it crushes everything that's underneath it. It's like watching a father backslide or commit adultery. Or watching a leader that's been used by the Lord. And they fall from grace. They fall into sin. And it just hurts so many people, doesn't it? And so she was talking about that nail in a sure place and how that when you nail a nail in the wall, you can hang things on it, right? And so that's what God wants your life to be. His purpose is for you to be so changed that He can hang some things on you. That in this group, your fellowship with other people, your faithfulness, your worship, your service to God would be so strong that when somebody is weak, they can come alongside and just maybe be next to you in worship and say, I just need to lean a little bit today. We talk about things like this. How many people were saved in your revival? And I say this all the time. I hope it gets in your spirit. Like other things, I try to repeat to do that. But we say, how many people got saved in the revival? But how many of you have ever been to the brink and you've been facing maybe temptation, or you're just down and you're emotionally wrung out and you're just at the end of your strength, right? And you go into church and somebody steps in the pulpit and begins to sing a song. And you just feel renewed in the spirit. Nail in a sure place. Somebody's got to sing that song. Somebody's got to be that nail in a sure place. And God's saying, I want to use you in the body of Christ so that your brothers and sisters around you can lean on one another. You need fellowship. You need the Spirit of God. But Peter's saying, you need some other things as well. Let me close like this. How am I in church today? You can do this in your own way. I was just reflecting on it with my wife. So how am I here today? I'm 40 something. I'm old. I'm probably the oldest person in the room. You know, all you, how many of you are under 30? Oh Lord, that's so intimidating. But how am I here today? Let me just give you some examples. Countless hours of preparation by Sunday school teachers. Laura Jane Morgan. I remember the tirelessness of youth leaders. She would come in to seven or eight teenagers. We had a smaller church, and she would come into seven or eight teenagers, and she would teach like she was at a conference. She just taught this amazing stuff, and it was so thick. And you look at the hours that she had to pour into that for seven or eight teenagers. Nail in a sure place. Kindness of elders. The patience of ushers. They should have probably kicked me out of church at some point. I know the rest of y'all were just perfect. I'm surprised Dennis Terry, he comes to Calvary now. I'm surprised he's saved. My cousins and I were just heathen. They were patient. The examples of faithful men. I remember growing up as a young guy. I was probably 16 or 17, and my brother-in-law Bill was dating my sister at the time, and I just looked up to him. He was a staple in my life. He was a quarterback 3 of the 4 years he was in high school, and when he was at Addicts, and when he got his senior year, he got saved over that summer, and the Lord told him, football is your idol. You need to give it up and join Bible Quiz. He was so fiercely committed to it. His coach was furious with him. But he loved God. He lived such a heart of commitment and a heart of compassion and connection. He was just an incredible example as a faithful man, and it challenged me. Ministers that sometimes would step into the pulpit and call me to higher things. The countless sermons and lessons that pastors and ministers have to come up with every week. Something new. You know how many times Brother Mooney preaches in a week or speaks in a week, and you got to have something fresh, something new, something that speaks to the heart and the mind of people. I'll go further. The rebuke of elders, or the rebuke of my parents, or the rebuke of my pastor that laid everything on the line and was willing to even risk the friendship or risk the relationship, David, to call me back from the brink. They just saved. Maybe just the sacrifice of all those wonderful people that have gave money and time and energy to build this church before we even got here. We don't have time to go through that. How did we get here today? I'll tell you. It's because somebody understood their purpose. And so the question is, what is the purpose of your life? It's to be godly. It's to be on the team. Look, how many of you want your life to have significance? God is saying, I want to give your life purpose and significance. But what you need to understand, it's going to cost you time and energy. You're going to have to go to things when other people don't. Look, you do. You guys give. You give sacrificially of your time and your energy. And I'm just telling you, that's the purpose and the will of God for your life around here. So let me close with this question. What will be the gift of your redeemed life? You never know, just standing next to somebody or saying, let's just go have coffee. Let's hang out a little bit. You don't know what you're doing for some soul. Some brother or sister that's next to you. Somebody just starting out in church, so desperate for fellowship. I wish I could tell you all the stories, people that entire families have turned their back on, and sometimes just the encouragement of a brother and says, come sit with us. You're by yourself. Don't sit over there. Come sit with us. Go out to eat with us after church. Just little things like that. You ready? You will nurture one another. You'll find strength, and that's the purpose of God for your life. Bow your heads with me. See, let Him give you purpose. Man, if you try to plan every little thing, you will underplan. You can't pick everything. But I tell you what you can know is there are some things I don't want to be involved in. I'm not going to be dominated by sin. I'm going to let the glory of God be manifested in my life. And then I'm going to take that manifold grace of God and I'm going to let it saturate all those around me. I want to be a blesser. I want to be a gift to my brothers and sisters in this room. We're going to make it together. That's it. Just in your own way, would you make that commitment to God? God, I want to embrace your purpose. Make me the man I should be. God, let your glory be manifested in my life. I want my life to have significance, God. I want it to have eternal impact. And God's saying, I got a plan for you. If you'll just let me guide it, you'll just let me guide it. Surrender. Give your time to me. Give your life to me. Let me direct it, and I promise you, I can make much of it. That's it. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. God, we're often weak. We're often weak, but we trust that your strength, your power in us can help us be what you want us to be. Come on, young lady. You're going to strengthen one another in this room. You can strengthen a sister and say, look, you can do this. You can be committed to the right things. You can trust God with your future. You can trust God for what things He's going to bring down the path to come. Just stay true to His purpose. Just stay true to His purpose. Amen, 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 amen. He has it in store for us. Up in here.